A reading is Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 11 to verse 23. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That is God's word. This is now the fourth in our series on sanctification, God's great plan for the believer. We've taken as our main guiding thought, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, being made holy. And what a big subject that this is. Some of us have been studying Wednesday morning once a month, J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness, compilation of sermons and lectures, addresses that great man of God gave. Much, much to be said on the subject, much, much more than we can say in this series, which will run to five sermons. A mysterious subject, many ways. That interaction of the power of God, but with our will and our ability to choose to obey, and sadly also to choose not to obey. An important subject? Why, nothing, I think, can be clearer from Scripture, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 makes clear to us. Now, this is what God intends for us. The Holy Spirit, yes, we note his name, the Holy Spirit, a sanctifying spirit. Holiness is in the name of the third person of the Trinity. But we've also seen that we have an enemy within, not always recognized, not always so clearly discernible, but indwelling sin, the remains of sin, remnant of sin in our sinful nature. How it fights against us, sometimes in very obvious ways, the lust of the flesh and those things that are most self-evidently against Scripture. But then there can be other things too that are controlling us, more subtle things, in one respect, good things, our respect for previous authority figures. Maybe they've passed away now, but yet their words and their attitudes still remain with us, for good or for ill, or a mixture that some of the things that they gave us were good, but we never dared perhaps examine more carefully some of the bad things that they also left us with. Sanctification means examining those things, looking at those things, being ready to repent of those things. But in our consideration, coming now to my first heading, lawless sanctification. Lawless sanctification. We'll come to where this passage that we read earlier, Colossians 2, will bring us in our second heading when we look at false piety. But here, lawless sanctification, and there's a question mark to go after that heading. I think this is a big problem in the contemporary church today. There's a current of thought that many evangelicals, and we'd have to say people of Reformed persuasion, have been persuaded by, that somehow you don't need the law, if you like, the Ten Commandments, to make a contribution to our sanctification. I fear that this ends up making us sound more spiritual than the Bible itself, that we are, because of what Christ has done for us, and having the Holy Spirit within us, and being able to love, and love in a new way, because we're now new creatures. Remember, the power of conversion is a very relevant thing. There is a great change that has taken place in the believer when they come from darkness into light. It is a relationship of love. Our response to God, formed now by what we know of him, primarily, of course, through what our Lord did for us on the cross, is a relationship of love. God loves us. We love him, and of course also love our fellow neighbour. And within this thinking, current stream of thought, very big within the area of thought and of doctrine that we call the New Calvinism, this idea that such terms as obedience, duty, obligation, service are not authentic ways of thinking about our relationship with God, are not adequate bases for our response to God, that they're too compromised, too almost robotic, if you like, that there is something missing, so we are told, within those terms, and that we therefore are better off discarding them and not relying upon the law telling us what we ought to do, that things like ought to do, duty, obligation, obedience, service, the fear of God, are not popular thoughts. And people want to base our pursuit of holiness, sanctification, the ultimate kind of aims in our spiritual life, from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and from our decision to love, if you like, our response of love to God, that we obey God out of love, that we follow in the way of duty out of love. Of course, there is a lot of truth in that. Love is vital. What is sanctification without God's love for us and a response of our love for him? And what is our sanctification without the Holy Spirit? We'll read a little bit more about that in a moment, but it's nothing. We're going to make no progress at all without the help of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, perhaps, in this thought that you can be sanctified without the law, without, as a believer, referencing ourselves to the Ten Commandments, learning from those, that love needs structure. Love needs structure. It needs something specific. It needs some right things and some wrong things. Otherwise, love can be blind. Love can actually perversely generate that which is wrong. Because we respond to somebody in love, well, sure, but we may respond in a way that is not actually right. Because we've lost sight of the structure. We've lost sight of the actual content of what our love should be. Love needs structure. It needs boundaries. It needs laws. It needs content to be given to it. And the Holy Spirit. Well, this is a mischievous idea. I think this abroad, that somehow the Holy Spirit is a free agent, that somehow there's a spontaneity, a kind of novelty about what he will do, that there's something stale about the commandments, something stale and rigid and robotic in that kind of obedience going down that path. And the Holy Spirit, because there is a life and a warmth and a generosity, somewhere is his thought there within the Holy Spirit, that it makes our response more authentic, more real, somehow more worthy, because it is a response of love, prompted by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Sure,
The Holy Spirit is power, sure. The Holy Spirit is dynamic, sure. The Holy Spirit can stimulate the imagination in very profound, very solid and good ways. But the Holy Spirit uses truth to create holiness. The Holy Spirit does not work in some separate sphere outside of such terms as obedience, law, and duty, and service. The Holy Spirit works actually to produce those things and honours those things. We talk, don't we, about the Word and the Spirit. But in fact, we're talking about the same thing. Because the Word without the Spirit, well, we can just read dead letter. It needs the Holy Spirit to be able to move us to do those things and enable us to love the things of God. But then, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't work in some autonomous kind of sphere. He does not move to give promptings and to kind of automatically instill obedience and get us to do the right things without the Word. Two working together. Because in effect, it's the same thing, isn't it? The truth is in the Word, the truth in the Holy Spirit, and there is no contradiction. But you cannot have one without the other. We cannot have the Word, but not the Spirit any more than we can have the Spirit and not have the Word. And that Word includes as well God's law, the continuing relevance of God's law. Not lawless sanctification, but sanctification through the Holy Spirit in those things that are lawful, in those things that God in his laws has said are good. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 7, we see something of this wonderful, wonderful interplay of the Word and the law and the Spirit. Romans 8, from verse 3. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then it goes on, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Ah, we knew about that. Slaves to sin, there's an enmity in our hearts against the law of God. That's the carnal mind for you. Not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, well, that changes. And now we are subject to the law of God. And are now given power to obey it and to follow it through and to see its power and implications in a way we could never have seen as a non-Christian. And that is the power of the law, now with the power of the Holy Spirit alongside. The Spirit is not hostile to the law. The Holy Spirit is wanting to make us subject to the law. He's wanting to take us away from being carnally minded, worldly, earthly, whose end is death. He's wanting to bring life and peace, but producing those things, not against obedience to the law, but as part of what that obedience is, bringing us joy and hope and wonderful rich experience as we are conformed more and more to the law of God, more and more aware of it, of its depth, of what it's really saying, and giving us an energy, an instinct, and a will to actually obey it. So those of us, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit is to be subject to the law. The carnal mind is not subject to the law. And so lawless sanctification, well, I don't think we can find it in the Scripture. We need the Word, yes, including the Ten Commandments, the law, yes. And we need the Holy Spirit, yes. And in a way we're saying the same thing in saying you need the Word and the Spirit, yes. Because the Spirit does not work against the Word, And the Word, if you like, needs the Holy Spirit to be the Word, to be effective and powerful. But God has invested in His Word something unique that includes the Ten Commandments. The Holy Spirit will work upon to produce life and peace in the heart of the believer. What is this modern trend to have, if you like, lawless sanctification? I say modern, it seems to have gained traction in recent years. Actually, it's way back when the Puritans were having to argue against it in their own day. What is it a sign of? Why do people want to push away being limited? Having to think about what obedience is, and obedience to the Ten Commandments. Well, I have to say, I fear worldliness is one of the reasons. They don't want, actually, to be subject to the law of God. They don't want the constraints. And when one considers how much bad language, how many casual attitudes, how people have dispensed with the Lord's Day, the constraints, the things God has given to us, rules and boundaries, which of themselves are not just saying do not do, but open up to us the whole thought of, well, then what are we to do, and to explore that and develop that in our Christian life. But the absence of a desire to be ruled by those things is a sign, sometimes, not always, a sign of worldliness. But this is a doctrine, this idea of lawless sanctification, that is convenient because it allows us to smuggle in worldly attitudes, and even call them spiritual. Well, I offer you that thought, but another thought is this. That sometimes this idea that we don't need the law, we don't have to refer to the Ten Commandments, that that is too much kind of a rule base, means we're putting too much trust, not in the Holy Spirit, but in ourselves. That we have the capacity to decide. That we don't have to look to laws, that what we have, by way of our own love for God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, means that we can get on just fine. We will be sanctified people without the need of the law. And I've noticed over the years a curious thing happens. There's some people who, well, we call them antinomians, people who don't believe that the law has a part to play in the believer's continuing life. But what these people often do is invent new laws. They actually produce new laws, different rules, different constraints. It's almost like there's a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. And so people fill that vacuum with their own laws. Of course, that's only that much easier when the people doing it are authoritarians. When they're a bit heavy-handed. When they are, well, put it like this, bullying. And they insist that this is the law. And that this is what God requires. And it's funny that people, for all the facts that they like to think they're free and whatever else, conform very quickly to the new set of rules. That people, in a way, are almost needing rule. They're needing boundaries. And instead of looking to the Ten Commandments, they look to the words of some big authority figure in the church, who is basically just imposing his own set of requirements and his own particular laws, and sometimes micromanaging believers' lives in a way that is completely unbiblical. So there are just a few thoughts. No, not lawless sanctification. We need the law. We must read it. We must consider it. But my second heading is this: false piety. Sanctification must never be confused with false piety. Hence our reading Colossians 2. Let me just read verses 20 to 23 again. But the apostle says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect to the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so wrote the apostle by inspiration. It's a particular situation in the Colossian church. There were people coming, imposing rules. Rules that had passed, they're part of a Judaizing kind of tendency, still imposing parts of the Jewish law, ceremonies and observances like that, which has now been superseded with the coming of Christ. But, well, that may not be our problem today, in a precisely the same form. Yet,
we can often produce our own sets of rules, our own self-imposed religion, which can have an appearance of wisdom, but is actually no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't actually sanctify us. It's not curing us of those heart sins of jealousy and covetousness and strife and envy. False humility, neglect of the body. But it all sounds wonderful, doesn't it, on paper? There have been some amazing people through the ages who have done some incredible things for themselves, denied themselves all kinds of things. But really we have to wonder whether that was actually required of them by God, whether it actually did sanctify them, or whether it is what I'm calling here false piety. Piety, a kind of life of apparent holiness, of a kind of religious order that we're following, which lacks something there. Well, we've mentioned already in this series, activism, that we can sometimes be too busy doing what seems to have an appearance of wisdom, what seems to be religion, even Christian religion, but it's self-imposed, or other people have imposed it upon us. And it's actually choking sanctification, because we're never stopping to examine ourselves, never searching our hearts, that we might be changed, that we might develop as people. Oh, and then guess what? Might actually be more effective in our evangelism, maybe more effective in our mission, maybe more effective as members of our local churches. But activism, like, becomes the thing. And it's actually an obstacle, as I've just been saying, to sanctification. Moreover, at times it's been sad to report, hasn't it, that activism, seemingly we've been doing for the Lord in the church, has damaged our family life, alienated members of our family, destroyed our friendships with non-Christians, and made it actually more difficult to evangelize. Or, it was something else. False piety can sometimes be a disapproval of particular things, that we disapprove of particular things, and we think of it as being a sign of our holiness. And I disapprove of this, and I disapprove of that, and that therefore that is an indication that I am moving towards holiness, or am holy in some way, that I've been sanctified because I disapprove of certain things. And our feelings of disapproval become like the measure of what we think our holiness is. What is our level of present sanctification? Do I disapprove of certain things? Yes, I do. Well, then that must be a good sign, mustn't it? Let me just read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, bidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to proceed with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, we can think that because we abstain from things, and we look at other people who don't abstain from it, we feel disapproval of them. That because we are the ones that abstain, that we must be the sanctified ones. And here Paul is talking, isn't he, about matters to do with foods and forbidding to marry. Oh my, the word of God says that we are there following the will of God in that way, if it's given to us to marry, that we're not sinning if we marry. But obviously there were teachers who were saying, no, you shouldn't do that. And you should disapprove of people who do. Or you should disapprove of people who are eating those particular meats or those particular foods there. But do not touch, do not taste, do not handle is actually a sign of piety, religion, real heart religion in the sight of God. That disapproval may not have anything to do with holiness. It may actually be our own fear, that we are fearful and we find it easier rather than perhaps looking to get a deeper assurance or being more convinced of the love of Christ, to base our own understanding of our place before God because we disapprove of certain things, particular ways that people have, or particular things that it may or may not read. And we actually are prevented from thinking clearly. Our false piety, our disapproval of things, is stopping us actually thinking about really what is needful, what is really important. And whether, in fact, we're seeing it right. Well, they obviously weren't in the church in Colossae, because Paul is correcting them on this. These are things perishing with the using, and they're actually the commandments and doctrines of men. It's not God. The commandments and doctrines of men have been mistaken for the will of God. Sanctification does not proceed. The commandments and doctrines of men, it is hindered. And again, fear can sometimes prevent us looking. We felt safe with these rules. We felt safe in our disapproval. It's given us a sense of assurance. Not a good sense of assurance, I have to say, but nevertheless given us some sense of assurance. And we dare not think all that's changed for fear we have to admit we might have been wrong. We might have got that perhaps partly wrong, or even totally wrong, and that we need to change. We need to think more clearly. Sometimes it can be just a reaction, though, the fearfulness of the non-Christian world. That we fear the Christian world. We don't feel comfortable. We feel unsafe. We feel fearful. And anything out there is danger to us. Danger, danger everywhere. Well, don't hear me wrong. There's plenty of danger out there. There's plenty in which in the world I'll say, for sure, don't touch, do not taste, do not handle. But common grace is also working in non-Christians. And non-Christians, their works and their literature and their speeches and their behaviour at times can teach us much. Common grace. They're made, aren't they, in the image of God. And maybe, in a way of being ultra, ultra separate from the world, we miss the opportunity to learn something of what non-Christian culture has gotten. It hasn't got it all wrong. Not all parts and parcels of it. Some of it there's things we can learn. And some of the things non-Christians say are very, very profound at times and very stimulating. And we shouldn't be so afraid at times to look more carefully at what non-Christians are saying and understand the better things better. Sure, we don't want to go off and see the wicked things they do and the dirty, unclean things they say and do and watch. We need to keep well away from that. But there are some very thoughtful non-Christians, very perceptive non-Christians. Television programs, films, books, selectively looked at, carefully understood, which are not going to kill our soul, not going to destroy our sanctification, but actually may give us stimulation and thought. And actually, well, think of that. Contribute to our sanctification and enable us to better understand ourselves, to better understand the world that we're in, to communicate with people in a way that is sympathetic and understanding, maybe even more powerful evangelistically. So false piety, a falsely strong separation from the world of non-Christians can actually get in the way of sanctification. It can be the doctrines, the commandments of men, an impediment to us, a hindrance to us, that it stops us receiving sources of help, information, stimulation, understanding about culture, understanding perhaps about ourselves as Christians in our culture. Maybe too much of that culture is unexamined. Maybe too much of what we call Christianity has caught up with too many aspects of culture. And we need to repent. We need to be sanctified. And sometimes non-Christians can actually help us in that. There is that thought. So some branches of piety, I would often have thought, have actually fought against holiness. You see, Ryle spoke against the so-called holiness movement of his own day. That was looking in the wrong direction, that was actually taking us away from the Word of God and relying upon some experience, some crisis experience. And he in his day spoke about those things. And we in our day need also to be aware of those things that are making us unproductive, that are stopping us in growing as people, maturing, being able to move on in sanctification and in Christ-likeness. Those things that could just be a shelter, in terms of lawless sanctification, worldliness, or with false piety, a shelter for our fears and our unexamined guilt and things that God perhaps is calling us away from to enjoy more of life and peace, to grow greater in holiness, to be more conformed to the law of God and to work and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. May God help us. That plan, his great plan for the believer, will be fulfilled in each one of us to his glory.